But to have the Lord's favor, that is a shield. To live constantly in the Lord's favor because of his love for us, because of the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. We have in Christ his favor. It's how we operate every moment of the day. And that's a good place to be. Subject for today, as has already been announced, we're having an election here of officers on the 15th. That's 2 weeks away, but there's a Sunday this week and a Sunday next week. And I'd really like to spend that time reflecting on it, the upcoming election, and just try to bring some biblical context and framework to these considerations, bring biblical context to our praying, our considering, our anticipation of these good things. And I would really like to call upon us in my capacity as pastor to call on us to give this serious, enthusiastic care and thought and prayer. We've got a couple of weeks. I mean, obviously we've had a lot of weeks prior to this one, but we know it's coming. And let's talk about it. And I'd really like to call upon us in a concerted way to give the matter of office bearing in our church concerted thought and care and prayer. As far as bringing a biblical context to this, I want to begin concerning some matters of thanksgiving and of encouragement. When I think, you know, for the Lord to give us an opportunity to be a church, that is a kindness. To give us opportunity together to be a body of his people, to receive the privilege of faith together, of body life together, that is privilege. And I think also of where we are today and reflect on all the good that the Lord's done in our midst. I think of the good, the mercy, the grace in our lives, which is evident in our midst, and I thank him for it. He's shown us kindness for our comfort together and our strengthening together. I remember rather vividly the summer of 1995 here. And it's a certain admission. I have to be frank that I was afraid. 1995 here at the church, I was afraid. We'd had a couple of, you know, whether it shows my maturity or not, I was afraid. Okay. We'd had a couple of hard years financially here at the church. And I remember looking ahead toward the end of the year. I mean, this was the middle of the year, the summer of 1995. But I remember looking ahead and I said, you know, if I'm doing my math right, we're looking at a $7,000 to $10,000 financial deficit at the end of this year alone. I don't think it turned out to be that big, but that's what it felt like for a while. And that had come on the heels of a couple of years of financial hardship here. A couple of years of dipping into savings to make ends meet. I thought, well, you can't do this very long. And while I do not believe, and while I did not believe then, that the heavenly gauge of a ministry is flatly numerical, also in my weakness, I did not see how it was going to work. I was afraid heading into the summer of 1995. I thought, this could come to an end. You know, that's a frank admission of feelings. We had a very, very dear and committed backbone of people who gave themselves and had given themselves for a long time to the ministry of this church. And I'm looking at you, and you know you who were here in prior to and up to 1995. But they were few. We were few. And a lot of weight rested on that backbone. A lot of weight rested on those folks. And I don't just mean financial weight. I mean the weight of carrying along the whole, you know, work and life of a church. We were few. Today, all assembled, I mean barring the flu and whatever, you know, all assembled, we are about 105 souls today. Amen. And again, it's not numbers, it's souls collected. And again, all assembled, and there are some who cannot come, but we too are assembled with them in the Lord. But all assembled, again, we're about 105 souls. And interestingly, fully 70% of us are here in the last 10 or 12 years. Fully 70% of us are just here newly in the last 10 or 12 years. The Lord has been kind to us. He has granted us the high privilege of fellowship together and a ministry. We have a ministry. We have a church that He has granted to us. And I say, thank you, Lord. It is kindness and it is love that we have this assembly. Once when the Apostle Paul was making reference to the work that he had had in and among the people at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:1, he said, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. This is biblical. It's the same for us. Through God's mercy, we have this opportunity. Actually, the sentence reads a little longer than that. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's 2 Corinthians 4:1. And I believe that the Lord has put us in a very good place of opportunity, you know, to share in the worship of our good Savior and in the hope of our good Savior, to build one another up and to see our children built up in faith, to seek our calling in this life together. It's not the only togetherness we have, but we have a great togetherness, and we seek our calling in this life shoulder to shoulder with support. So side by side and shoulder by shoulder, we get to seek and pursue calling in life. We are not alone. And we get to speak good news of God's forgiveness and His triumph and of His great purposes to those we love, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. We have a corporate privilege to speak. I mean, it works itself out individually, but we are in this together. A together privilege of speaking and a community into which to bring people. And we can embrace ever more new opportunities to show kindness and to learn mercy. The Lord has, I'm speaking biblically here, the Lord has given us everything we need to flourish in our knowledge of Him. Right? That's 2 Peter. That's chapter 1. That's verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, you know, all the precious promises in Christ and in our salvation, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But I note another truth in Scripture in addition to that. He has also given us one another for encouragement in those very promises and in that very truth of salvation. Very clearly, His way of doing things is to give people to one another, that they may build one another up. When I think of our situation, my mind goes to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. That same letter, 1 Corinthians, it sort of rattles off a list of the strengths that the Lord had given to the Corinth church. And it goes on to say in verse 11, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He determines. So this is a truth for each one of us. To each one, He gives these strengths for the common good as He determines. A little bit later in the same chapter, verse 18, it says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. The parts in the body. the giving of gifts to each for the common good. So I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, that your being here is a matter of God's conscious act to put us together for good purposes in Christ and for the building up of one another. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so, as 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. I think that's so perfect for our congregation. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And then 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I just love that phrase. Administering. What are we doing? What are we doing together? We're administering to one another God's grace in its various forms. He's the Holy Spirit has, you know, but Christ won it and he's doling it out to each one. So we should serve one another. And then finally from Ephesians 4:16, from him, that is from Christ, and it's always good to start there, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's just a picture of church life from the scriptures. So the Lord has provided grace among us. He has done it. As I'm just stating that he's done it. He has provided grace among us and many facets of grace among us. Grace of heart and of care for one another, of ability, of wisdom, of understanding in his word, of compassion and capacity and of resources to help, to encourage, to give glory to. And his whole purpose is that in doing so among us, he will glorify Jesus Christ. This is a good Savior. And people ought to know it. And so in doing what he's doing on our behalf, he glorifies Jesus Christ for the salvation that he has given. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church. Let there be glory for Jesus because of what he's done among us. And it's corporate, right? The way I'm describing it, it's for the common good. It's a putting together of things by God, specific unto the individual, but drawn together for the glory of Christ in the assembly, in the church. So I say to you the same thing that the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy. He said, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Let's go out there and take hold of it, this good thing. Take hold of the eternal life. The Apostle Paul said about his own life, this is Philippians 3:12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So we enter in. Now another specific blessing and more specific perhaps to our elections coming up. Namely, that in this blessed reality, God has ordained that the church benefit from the service of particular gifts and functions in the eldership and in the diaconate. The Lord raises up for our sake elders and deacons, preparing servants for that particular task, and it's a kindness from him. And I've thought of it in this way, and we're looking ahead, right? We're still looking ahead. Would you pray for these officers, even though we don't know who they are yet? I'm not trying to get weird about it, you understand? But we know the nature of what God does. Where will the officers come from? They'll come from among us, right? And so there are people whom he's stirring here to think about this. Think about them. Think about them. Pray for them. I don't know whether he's stirring you or you or you. You know, I could point to individuals. But if there will be people among us whom he is stirring to say, perhaps he's calling upon me. Perhaps he's preparing me. Perhaps he's gifting me by the Holy Spirit's gifts to serve in these good capacities. Would you pray with that specificity in mind? Because there are those among us who will have to be thinking about this. Individuals among us that have to think. And I'm asking you over the next 2 weeks to be specific in your minds. As you anticipate a vote, don't walk in not having thought about this. You know, as you walk in for a vote for officers in the church, pray about names, faces from here. So that's an encouragement there. And again, think of the glory for the Lord Jesus Christ in the goodness of raising up people. It's a great thing. I believe it's important at this time to say that I don't want us to feel, I'm just giving pastoral counsel, I don't want us to feel an undue pressure to fill positions. Does that make sense? And not an undue pressure. Our need is great, and we know that. And in light of the clear biblical picture of things, I wouldn't be surprised at all if the Lord's raising up officers for us. You know what I'm saying? But I think it's very important just at this time to think of this in terms of a genuine and living calling to these things and not just procedure. Oh, that's right. Church needs officers. Well, let's fill the positions. It's not that simple. We think in terms of the calling upon people's lives. Vote in terms of calling. Think in terms of calling and all of this kind of thing. Another thing at this point, and I've already painted the biblical picture for this, but I want to say this. When there's a lot of concentration on talking about officers in particular, the service of officers and whatever, I think it's especially important to remember that the work of the church is still the work of the whole church. You know, a lot of talk about officers, preparing to get officers, trying to get our things together, asking people to consider if they'd be officers, getting ready for a vote about officers, officers, officers. Please remember that the work of the church is always the work of the whole church. Again, the picture I've already painted from the scripture, that what does God plan? He plans for bodies of believers just like us. He brings them consciously together. He ordains that each one bring something to the mix. Each one he is enabling to bless us all. And again, he supplies graces to each one so they can do that. And the whole body is built up as each part does its work. So what that helps us keep in mind is that we don't, that our purpose in electing elders is not to secure a staff that will do the work of the church. That's not ever what officers have been about, biblically speaking. It's not like that. Not just that we're acquiring a staff so they do the work of the church over there. It's never been about that. I remember what Harry Metzger said when he and Wade Mann came to represent the Revitalization Committee. They just graciously came on out. The Revitalization Committee paid their airfare, and they said, well, brainstorm with you a little bit and put our heads together a little bit. And I still remember what Harry said. He said, and this may not be a direct quote, it was close though, the church is not strong if only its officers are strong. A church is not strong if only its officers are strong. The whole purpose of officers' work is that there would be faith and strength and health and service among all of the church. So a church is not strong if only its officers are strong. So I believe a healthy church is being built up throughout, and its members are serving throughout and proclaiming Christ throughout. And in fact, I think there's really a, and this was said too when they were here, there is a wholesome kind of leadership, and in fact, a necessary kind of leadership, sort of a taking of responsibility and organizing of things, inspiring others to join into good endeavors that does not require the holding of office. It's in perfect harmony with office. There's even leadership called for in all kinds of venues that are good. It's service is what it is. And people inspire others and they lead in good ways, not at all in conflict with office holding. I'd like to spend the balance of our time. What do we have? We have 9 minutes. I'd like to spend the balance of our time talking about the office of elder. We're going to have to, between this week and next week, we'd like to talk about both offices. And there are a couple of ways that one might do this. How do you go about bringing to the congregation some consideration for their preparation to vote for elders? I've chosen to do it by bringing you the verses Acts 20, verses 17 through 28. They're just packed with information. So if you would turn to that, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. And I want to give you a little bit of background on this. This is Paul's last trip to Jerusalem. He's done a lot of ministry out there. He's taking a gift along with the others to Jerusalem. But he's been told over and over again that when he gets there, it's prison and hardship for him. And he has come to believe that it will be his last visit. And he's on a ship sailing down the western coast of Turkey. And that would take him past the city of Ephesus, where he had worked longer than any one place that he'd ever worked before. I think he worked more than 3 years there. And he wants, in this trip, which is to him his last, he wants to get together with the leaders of that church. And so what we read here is going to be farewell comments. It's the most important things he knows to say in farewell, as they will go on to continue in the ministry of that church. Let me read from Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We could read on, but let's stop there. I'm going to give you 10 rapid-fire observations from this passage. Number one, the situation of this passage reveals that the work of elders in congregational leadership is assumed. I could muster another dozen verses or whatever that would show that in the other churches, but that the leadership of elders watching over a flock of people is just assumed here. And that's the way it was, and it is God's way across the churches. Number two, integrity of life in an elder's work is important in Paul's view, as it related to his service and the capacity of teacher among them. It was important that he be able to say, "You know how I lived." And so that's important. Number three, humility was important. I think even in Paul's role as an apostle, it was not about lording it over people. Do you remember that the apostle Peter, who was, also an apostle, the apostle Peter, who was also an apostle, that he reckoned himself a fellow elder among elders? He reckoned himself a fellow shepherd among shepherds under the chief shepherd. So humility was called for, and a care that ran deep enough to bring tears. If you were to read on, you'd realize that the tears were pretty frequent in Paul's situation as he worked with the church. A care that ran deep. Number five. Did I say four? 5, that the declaration of God's message was to be bold. It was like, speak the truth, speak all of it, everything that would build them up. And it's clear that wouldn't always be easy. You know, I went ahead, I was bold, I spoke what would build you up, he says. And so that's the calling upon elders. And again, it went beyond the scope of weekly meetings, right? I taught you publicly. I also taught from house to house. This teaching had at its core the gospel, and that gospel was a message for all. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This, you know, it's a brushstroke of his description of his ministry. What does it center on? The gospel. You know, what is this task that it's worth testifying for, regardless of whether it takes his life? It's the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so that's, I suppose, number 7, that this work was of such importance that Paul considered his very life worth nothing to him if only he could be involved in the task. If it takes my life, as long as that's part of the task, fine. And what a vision for the sense of what this is. It's a calling in life. And he taught that way. Number 8. Really, one of the principal callings upon elders in the church as they... Is that they concern themselves to keep doctrine sound. That's very much in the context. He's given them the most poignant words he knows to give in the farewell. He says, never expect to see them again. Watch, he said. Watch over the flock. We're accustomed to the idea. What does an elder do? An elder watches over. An elder is a shepherd. Well, what is that principal role as watcher? It's over the truth. Has to do with the truth, keeping it sound and pure. And I think the idea is that, maybe that's later. I'll wait for that. It's later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Number nine. The idea of those under the care of the shepherds, of the various shepherds, us as elders and those who might be elected, those under the care are precious. Why? Because Christ has counted them precious. Do you hear the reasoning? Watch over them. These folks were bought by the blood of Christ. You take that as precious. You know what I'm saying? I think that's the reasoning that you get here. And then number 10, the one who raises up elders to this noble work is the Holy Spirit. Shepherd the flock over which, the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's encouragement, for that as well. That it's the Holy Spirit's work to make someone in a place to shepherd and care for in this way. Just a couple of other things here at the close. I think it's good to ask, in what way does the Scripture instruct us on a matter like eldership? How has God chosen to communicate all this to us? You want to know what an elder's work is? How did God choose to do that with us? And sometimes, this is my weakness, sometimes I'd rather that he did it by an approach like an auto repair manual. You know, I want paint by numbers. You tell me, this is my job description. I want A, B, C, D, and that's not how the Bible does it. It communicates most of its things by principles. It speaks of what kind of men are to serve in this capacity. What character? And what is the nature of their work? It doesn't tell, what is the basic principial nature of their work? It doesn't give you on Thursday at 4 p.m. do this. It's just not that specific. It's about the kind of thing. And I thought to myself, you may be familiar with the passages that handle qualification lists, right? Timothy has that, Titus has that, and whatever. I'm going to ask you, this is a request. Would you take those in hand over the next 2 weeks? Would you pull out your Bibles, take those qualifications in hand, and walk through them? I believe that your doing that would be more profitable than my trying to cram a message on that here in 30 minutes. You know, I'm going to ask you if you would, you know, sometime in the next couple of weeks, pull it out, take a look. As a matter of fact, and get ready for this, I'm going to ask you to read all of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You know, that's not too big, is it? Why not? We have officer elections. This is important. And I'm talking about right across the board. If you're old enough to read, take it out. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Why? Because it's the picture of the whole thing. Timothy is an elder. He's a teaching elder. He's got specific gifts and specific things about preaching and an assignment within that eldership, but it's the kind of work is the same. He is a watcher over doctrine, and he is a teacher of doctrine. And so I'd say, if you'd be willing, take out 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and just read them in prayer over the next couple of weeks. Lastly, may I return to the matter of handling the truth again and of teaching others. I've already said that that's right at the core of it. You want to understand the work of an elder. It has a lot to do with handling and conveying the truth. It has a lot to do with relationship, because it's not just truth in an isolated, you know, ivory tower sort of way. This is communicating the gospel, working with the gospel, you know, as you interact with people. And again, you know, today's context, when it says keep watch, that's keep watch because wolves might creep in. You know, there's so much possibility of it being twisted. We need to be careful there. And here's a couple of words from different passages. Think of the New Testament writer Jude, who says the faith was once for all entrusted to the saints. The idea is that, and this is what I was going to say earlier, the idea is that this message is an intact unit given completely at the time of Christ. It's not supposed to change over time. And so we need to watch it and keep it carefully. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 1:13-14, "And what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit." A good deposit. This is an established message of truth that needs to stay the same. And again, though Timothy is obviously one with a specific calling as a preaching, teaching, shepherding elder in that regard. I mean, a teaching elder, a preaching elder. He's still an elder among elders, and the kind of work is the same. Handling the truth, conveying the truth. An elder must be able to teach. What did Paul say to Timothy? "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now I'll say one last thing. Did I say one last thing? I imagine I'm looking across, and I've interacted on a personal level with some of the men who have thought maybe the Lord's calling me to eldership. I think there's a danger. It can be so intimidating. You say, "Well, that ain't me." You know, there's a right ground to do that and a wrong ground to do that. You know, sometimes it seems so overwhelming. I just went up to the Sacramento conference, and I heard the teaching. I'd never heard the teaching of Richard Phillips. It was wonderful. It was so helpful. I'd never heard the teaching of Dr. Joel Beakey. But I got to hear a number of things from him. I got to hear Dr. Robert Godfrey, who is the president of Westminster Escondido out here. And I got to hear again Dr. Derek Thomas, whom we brought out for our Fresno conference, but he was up there again in Sacramento. These guys' intellect absolutely dwarf mine. I am a peon of intellect, you know, compared to these guys. I'm absolutely dwarfed by these guys. You know, I can't say, well, my job description, you know, before I became an elder was, I was assistant professor of leadership at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. Well, that's what, you know, Mr. Phillips could say on his bio. But not me. You know, I was no assistant professor of leadership anywhere. Whatever. So, I'm saying all that to say, no, it doesn't require a PhD. It does require a love for working with the truth, an interest in it, an interest in grappling with the truth, and an interest in conveying it. You've got to have a heart for conveying it, okay? But you don't have to be a PhD. Otherwise, I'm going, see ya. You know, and it was phenomenal. They were staggering in their intellect sometimes. And I don't mean to put men on pedestals, but they were gifted by the Holy Spirit. The stuff brewing in Richard Phillips' mind all at once was just staggering. And it was good. We have elections coming up. May God bless us in them. May He bless you in them as we look ahead. Let's pray.